of members in a community. And you've read the passage many times before, so you kind of get the gist of it. But I'm going to be a bit more technical today, and technical in a sense of music as well as an analogy. Okay? So for those who are musicians and appreciate music, possibly you're going to get something more today. And those who are not, you can work harder, be a musician. We need musicians here. And but anyway, the point is, do you know that the Trinity is a community? Have you ever realized that? That the Trinity is a community? And I think one of the best picture and analogy of the Trinity, it can only be shown through music. Okay, how many of you like jazz here? Oh, but a lot of you come for the jazz thing, right? The Tokyo jazz thing. Don't like it, but just come. Well, I'm a fan of jazz. My master's degree is in jazz performance. And I really love jazz. So in jazz, if you actually understand jazz really well, there's this part where they start improvising, right? And in a basic trio, all right, a trio that's made out of a lead instrument, a bass, and a drums, in a basic trio like that, each instrument begins to take turns to improvise. And during the process of it, when you're playing with great musicians, it is really fun. Because when I was doing my master's and I graduate, I had to do my final recital. And it was so fun playing with the musicians that are professionals. And we come, we rehearse half an hour, and that's it. I can go in for my graduation recital. Right? But here, we practiced last Thursday. We practiced until 11 o'clock, like going to die like that. But anyway, the process is that they go into this part where they improvise. And I want you to watch this band, the George Duke Trio. And I want you to watch that as they improvise. It's like the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? One will take. We will start in the middle of the George Duke, the keyboardist, his solo. We'll start because it's too long. I got two videos for you to see today. It will take the whole sermon if we see everything. But it'll start in the part where he in the middle of his solo. And I want you to watch the relationship within them and how they play. Okay? And then we'll try to get what it is. So dim the lights. Are you ready? Let's go. back to the melody. We're the song. This is the actual song. So, any of you understand what's going on? Okay, let me try to explain to you. So, anyway, each person takes time to improvise. Actually, it is not just out of the blue. There's a certain form, right? And there's a certain rhythm. You notice that they're playing in time all the time. And they can follow each other's time exactly. So it begins with George Duke doing his solo. And there's a form that is going through. Maybe you can't see the form, but actually the form is structured. It works. It's always like that. And anyway, after he does that, you notice the bassist start doing his solo, right? And when he was doing his solo, you realize that the rest of the instruments went backwards, right? And they were playing very, very simple. And we have this term that when we play, it's called comping. Have you heard of that term before? Yeah. So when I went to music college, and then the lecturer said, "Hey, do you ever know what is the meaning of comping?" And I was like, "No, I just know comping is playing chords lah, comp the chords out." And guess what? Anyone know what's the root word for comping? Any musicians? No. Okay, we need more musicians. Recruitment next week. No. It is actually the word complementing, but they don't want to say complementing too long. Musicians are lazy. So they say just comping. Complementing. You notice they complement each other so well. They complement each other so well that you know, when one takes the lead, the other complements by playing what is complementary to the next person. And it's like that. The Trinity is this term of this Trinity dancing in unison is called perichoresis. This dance of love between the three persons, just like Dr. Peter was talking about dance. Remember, he used that example of the dancer with the for the America's Got Talent, I think, right? And how they dance as one. The amazing part is that until today we don't have a dance that really can depict this as beautiful as it should be. But it's like three of them as one. And I think that dance goes on in the band. They're talking to each other. You notice that they are playing things, and then when something is interesting, the next person kind of rides on that, and they seem to be conversing without you knowing what's happening. And so much so, that is the dance of the Trinity. The different roles, one is supposed to play the bass, one is supposed to play the drums, one is supposed to play the keyboard. They understand those roles, and it's given. George Duke gets a drummer because he wants a drummer. A trio won't be a trio if we try to put maybe a guitarist for a drummer. You won't get the same effect. Everybody knows their role, and each role is seen as a gift to each other. You notice they don't like, "Why are you playing like that? Why are you doing that?" They really enjoy each other's playing, isn't it? As they're playing and they see each other, and when the person plays something nice, they go like, "Whoa!" Right? I don't know whether you notice that. I don't know what you're noticing then. But anyway, that's what I think the Trinity is like. When Jesus died on the cross, it was not like a solo show. God was there. The Holy Spirit was there. And these roles were given, freely to this. And God said, "This is your role." Jesus said, "Jesus know your role." Okay, let's say maybe God is the keyboardist, George Duke. Jesus is the bassist. And the drummer is the Holy Spirit. But most people want the drummer to be Jesus Christ, now, because that's the kind of like highlight now, right? But I think Jesus is more like the bassist, and the Holy Spirit is more like the drummer. Anyway, George Duke says, "This is your role, and you play within your role." The bassist doesn't try to be a keyboardist. The drummer doesn't try to be a bassist. These roles, we know what we're playing, and who plays the melody? The keyboard, right? And so in the same way, that's the role that God sovereignly decides, you know. And each person was so happy to play it. I don't think there's like, oh, I wish I was George Duke. Nah. I wish I was the, you know, and then George Duke was like, I wish I was the drummer. Nah. No, they just enjoy their roles because together they make music. All right? Okay? So they dance so beautifully together that they inexplicably one. I think why the music sounds nice is because they're one. So now when our band playing, maybe you don't like so much because we're not quite one yet. Nah. We're getting there. We're working hard on it. But we want to dance so beautifully that you don't remember the band, that you remember Jesus Christ. But anyway, it was this image of community that we were made. Because when God saw man and he said, it's not good to be alone, it's because man was not a community alone. It was impossible to be community alone. And God said, look, the dance that we have, we want to see our creation also have. Right? And so this is what we're supposed to look like. Members of the community supposed to reflect this triunity that's happening. We have to reflect this dance of love through community. So what you need to know is that community is a non-negotiable thing in Christian, in our Christian belief. If we say we don't believe in community, means we actually don't believe in God, actually, because God is community. The gifts that we are given are made for community, not for individual exploitation. All right? And God sovereignly gives this gift to the community, differences, and made us diverse. So that's what we learn, right? The spiritual gifts, everybody is given different gifts. And that's beautiful, because if everybody was as good looking as me, then it's not good already. Then I'm not good looking anymore. Right? Okay, I'm not that good looking, I know, but it's okay. All right. Now, let me give you an overview of how Paul sees this. He begins with talking about one body, many parts, and that's basically diversity. Then he talks about many parts, but one body. That's basically unity. Then he talks about how Christian community honors the weak. And that is actually what I'm going to harp on a lot today. Because I think you know that we're supposed to be diverse. You know we're supposed to be united. And then I'll talk also about unity in diversity. All right? All right? Are you ready? Let's begin. Let's pray. Father, we just pray, Lord, that you illuminate your word to us and you help us understand what you're trying to say. Even as Paul wrote this thousands of years ago, Lord, make it alive to us today, even as your community, even as your body, make us the one body of Christ, even as we listen to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So it starts off with saying, just as a body has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Okay? We are one body. There is no other body. There's one body in it. And I think this is also often misinterpreted in just the context of the church. But there's only, you know, when we say the creeds, there's one holy Catholic church. That does not mean there's only one Catholic church. It means we are all part of one holy Catholic church. Okay, Catholic doesn't mean Catholic. It means united one. All right? And so we are all one body in Christ. Everybody can understand that. I don't need to elaborate more. Second, it says, for we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews, Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the same one Spirit to drink. So what does that mean? It means our shared salvation through the Spirit makes us one. We are saved by the same Spirit. The Catholics are saved by the same Spirit, whether you believe it or not. You know, I don't know how many times, I think I've shared this illustration before, but I, as a pastor, I don't know how many times parents have come to me, oh no, my son, oh no, my daughter is dating a Catholic, how ah? I'm like, they're dating a Christian, what's the problem? We are baptized by the same Spirit. We are baptized into the body by the same Spirit. Believe it or not, we are all Orthodox Christians. The difference is maybe if they are Mormons or something, or they're Muslims or Buddhists, perhaps that is more concern for us because they're not part of the same body. But why have we divided ourselves by denominations? Not only denominations, Paul was talking here that people will go dividing by what? Race. By what else? Social economic status. I was in America and I was studying and I was asking, why are the churches predominantly white, predominantly black? We see some mixtures of them in very urban centers like Washington, D.C., or maybe New York. But the rest of the country is predominantly. And then you notice that there are rich white churches, and then there are middle-class white churches, and then there are poor churches, which usually are black. And then I ask, why is it that after all these years as Christians, we cannot, and the worst part of it, the churches are just literally a stone throw away. Literally on the same street. You would have three different churches. And usually the poorer ones are the charismatic and the Pentecostals. Why? And then there's age too. Why have we divided our worship in terms of the children worship there, the youth worship there, the adult worship here? Have you ever asked the question, why don't we worship together? If we are one, and we are one in the body, why doesn't the one body worship together? We are all one because of the same work of God. But let's continue on, and I'll talk about that a bit more later. It then says, even so, the body is not made out of one part, but many. Now the foot should say, because I'm not a, now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason, it would not for that reason stop being the body, part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body was an ear, where would the sense of smell be? The community has to be made out of different individuals who has been given different gifts by God. Can you imagine if this church can only smell? All of us are blind. Nobody is going to lead us into this hall. How many of you think that would be a disaster? Yes, it would be a disaster. What if all of us cannot hear at the same time? It doesn't work. And I just can't imagine it. And I'm colorblind, if you know it or not. I'm colorblind. And I didn't know that I was missing certain colors in my life. Until I was, I think I was tested when I was 12 years old before I took my BCG, right? And then they put this color chart, right? And then I'm supposed to see the numbers, right? And I'm like, what numbers? How many of you are colorblind here? Ah, you don't understand it. It's a painful thing, okay, to realize that all this time, I wasn't able to tell the different colors. Not all colors, but some colors. So one day, I came out of my house wearing a pink shirt, a green pants, and brown shoes. Because they all look brown to me. And I came out, and my mom looked at me and was like, no way. And I thank God, my mom is a Finnish artist. She does beautiful artworks. And I asked her, what's wrong? Oh, brown, right? Then she said, what brown? That's pink, green, and brown. I'm like, no. Now, imagine if I went on Sunday to preach like that. How many of you pay attention to the sermon? But I really thank God that God gives different gifts. I'm the ears in the home, the music guy. My mom's the eyes in the home that sees the colors. My brother's the mouth in the home that talks a lot. We all are different. And it makes my family special because we have, and we complement each other really well. And so the day when we started ministry, all of us ended up in full-time ministry and we served together in the same church. it was a beautiful thing. And I really enjoyed those days serving together before I went to Singapore and God called me. That's why I was like, huh, God, I'm in this situation. And it's so nice to work with this body. But God said, no, it's time to go. And anyway, I left and obediently. And that's why I'm here today. All of us serve in different churches today. But what I'm just trying to say in the end is, we are so diverse. We are made different. I really don't want you to look like me. And if I have an identical twin, I mean, there are identical twins in this congregation. You notice they're not really identical also. There's something different about each one. And the problem was, in the Corinth church, this diversity was scorned upon. It was scorned upon. You can see that very clearly when they were partaking communion, right? There were people that were poorer, there were people that were richer. And what happened to the people that were poorer? They sat outside. Not only they sat outside, they eat the scraps. And this is a bad thing, because what happened is that individualism becomes the main thing. And I think this is one of the problems with our society today. Individualism is the big deal. I think, like he said just now, individuality is celebrated. Being an individual is good. But individualism, saying that I don't need others, is not good. Now, let's bring it practically into our context. How does that happen? As a pastor, I don't know how many times I can feel it like in the eyes and the way people comment and all those kind of things. You think you can do a better job than me. A lot of people think that. I don't know how many times it's happened before. Everywhere I go, somebody got something to say about our leaders. I mean, even in our government, some of us comment so well until we think we can do a better job. I think that is a mark of individualism. Individualism thinks that you don't need that person to do the job, you can do better. How many of you do that? Oh, nobody's going to confess now. Well, I do that. I remember growing up, I would sometimes think I could do a better job than my father. How many of you think so? Yes, right? Especially when my dad is with his computer, right? Ayo. You know? And that's the thing. But, you know, I was about to go back to Singapore to serve again before this FBC thing happened. And then I was talking to my mom. And then my mom said, "Yeah, I think it's God's will that you stay. Because now you're my IT support. If not, I got no IT support." Yeah, but she appreciates it. But the day I said to my mom, "Look, go and get your own IT support lah. I really don't want to bother with this," is the day individualism starts. And the worst part of it, if you read later, they were saying not just that I don't need you, they literally say you are dispensable. I know that you have believed this phrase for a long time, nobody is indispensable. The Bible did say something, you know, there are people that are indispensable in our church. And we'll talk about that really soon. But individuality is a good thing. And it doesn't matter whether you say, "Ayo, I'm not good enough. Ayo, I'm not like Pastor Leon, so handsome." It doesn't matter where you say that. You are still part of this body. You don't preach as good as me, or maybe you preach better than me. You are still part of this body. It doesn't matter whether you can play any instrument. You are still part of this body. Everyone is part of this body, and no one can say any of you are not. No one. Because you say it is not for any reason that you are not part of the body unless you choose to be and to clothe yourself with individualism. You get that? Next. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one body. We read this already, sorry. It didn't appear. The last verse we're reading. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. You know, you go to different churches, they will give like catchphrases, anecdotes about who they are. They say, we are a what? Family church. You heard that before? Or they say, we are a discipleship church. We are a mentoring church. We are a biblical-centered church, a gospel-centered church. Whatever it is, we give all kinds of things. But do you notice that we need all these things to become church? You can't just be biblically centered. You have to be mission centered. You have to be gospel centered. You have to be apostolic. You have to be prophetic. You have to be spiritual. You have to have all the things to be church. And God places the church where He wants it to be. He gives the church exactly what it needs to be. And I don't. And that's the problem today. I go to a lot of churches and they say, oh, yeah, we lack musicians. We lack this, we lack this. I do not believe that the church of God is ever in lack. I believe that He gives what He has. And God, it says here, God placed all the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. Every church, every person, you are here because what? God placed you here. And so those that we welcome you here today, we hope you stay because this is the body we want you to feel part of. We want you to feel welcome to. And guess what? If there were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. One body, many parts. God arranges the members of the body. This is the one of the toughest things for me to swallow growing up. I don't know for about you, but it is for me. Because sometimes I feel I can do better than certain leaders. God gifted, I'm going to say it not as a pride thing. Please don't misunderstand me. God really, I know since I was young, God really gifted me with a lot of talent. He gave me so much. And because of that, when I was growing up, I was like, why did God put this person as my superior when He doesn't even know as much as I do? And it was frustrating because I would be disciplined, I would be scolded, and I'll be told that what I do is wrong. And I know it's absolutely right. And it was really tough growing up that way. And I said, God, how can you choose this person to be your leader? He doesn't even have talent. And that happens a lot, actually, you know. God places people, and I was just thinking, all those times when I had to learn to submit, I learned a lot. And in fact, He doesn't even make me submit to just nice, good people, or at least people with good hearts and all those kind of things. Some people are really nasty. When I was growing up, there was this, I better not say it, he's still in Subang Jaya. Okay. But anyway, He literally, because I was playing better than him, He literally told me not to play and get off the stage. It was so disheartening. And I was like, his attitude is wrong. But then I went to my worship coordinator and I said, look, this cannot be the right attitude. This one, he should not be playing. And guess what? The worship coordinator said, you don't play. Why did God place leaders like that? Why can't they place people like me? No. But that's what we all want to think. But God says He places leaders where they need to be, talents where they need to be, gifts where they need to be. And you are indispensable. In Acts 10 verse 34, it says God is respecter of no man. It doesn't mean that God does not respect you. It's just... the way they use the language. It really means that God does not say, wow, because Leon's so handsome, I give him more gifts. Ayo, today, you're very nice to me, I give you more gifts. God is not like that. God knows what the body needs to become complementary, to become exactly it is. He knows, to be a band, we need the drums, we need the bass. He doesn't make everybody keyboardists. If not, actually, it's no use to Him. Do you know that? It's of no use to Him if we are all just one. Uniformity is useless to God. Diversity is what he needs. All right? Can you understand that? He creates diversity. It's all his arrangement. Next, let's go. But if all were one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. That are people that are indispensable. And guess what? It's not me. It's not you. It is the ones that are weak. We are not meant to be the same. We are created to be diverse. A body must be made of many parts. We are meant to be united, and there is only one body. But the most important part, we cannot despise any person in Christian community. I didn't realize as I was growing up, I said, I don't need you. The attitude that I said, I don't need you, started to spur in me an attitude that say that I really don't need anyone in my life. I just need me. And that is an attitude that does not reflect the Trinity at all. The Trinity will never say, I don't need Jesus Christ. God will never say that. The Father will never say, look, Jesus, take the back seat. I don't need you. But what happened in the church today is we do live as if we don't need certain people, especially those that are weaker. The less honorable are weak are, but the Bible says they are indispensable. And one of the things that I realized, I'll give you this illustration, and it's another musical. I go around churches and I volunteer to set up their sound systems for free, okay? Because usually people don't know what they're doing and they mess up everything and they charge them exorbitantly. So I go and do it for free. And I remember going to this church and I took down their old sound system, put up the new sound system. Then I said, what are you going to do with your old sound system? They said, oh, give it to the youth. Next. Then there are some of it is spoiled, you know. Oh, then give Sunday school. You laugh. It's real. Why are the children more dispensable than the adults in terms of budget? Why are they given less? Or the youth? I know in FBC that doesn't happen now. We are a wonderful church, isn't it? But I think it does happen. Can I just say honestly? When I came to FBC, I came from a different church. And what I did as the senior pastor then was that I believe that every part of the body should be honored. So we worship together. So the youth are there, the children are there. And guess what? They're a bit noisy during our services. And guess what? We got used to it. And the children are always there. And I really enjoyed worshiping with my son. And when I came to FBC, it is difficult to worship with my son. So we made it a point, you know, because we believe in worshiping together. He'll come together with my wife on the first service. We'll worship together. Then second service, he'll go to Sunday school. So that I get some time to sing to God with him. And I remember when I quietly came in the beginning, when you all did not know me, and with my son sitting down there making noise, I would get a little bit of the stares because he's noisy. When was it a problem? And this is happens a lot in churches. So much so, they create this place called the cry room. Do you know that? And all the churches that I've gone through that has cry room for 20, 30 years are starting to tear down their cry rooms because they realize they make the children dispensable by putting them behind there. My son listens to my worship. I remember, even my preaching when sometimes I'm here, I remember when I was preaching, he was maybe 6 months back, he was only 2 years old, and I think I did share this illustration. I can't remember why all the illustrations are, but I remember he was sitting down there in another congregation, and I was the guest speaker there, and I was preaching, and he was playing his toys. Then I said, I was giving an illustration that we are God's favorite. And I said, I always say this to my son, who is Papa's favorite boy? And then he screamed at the corner there, Levi! He's listening. And he's listening to every word that is spoken from our mouths, from God's mouth. And I never believed that they're dispensable. And I've been to worse churches than this, where literally you make a little noise for your children, you are ushered out. Why is it that they cannot make noise? Which biblical passage say so? Are they not given the same privilege to hear the word as we do? Why? Oh, they won't understand. Who says so? And so we segregate. We segregate the youth, we segregate the adults, and I think that was the worst decision. We should disciple different because of our cognitive learning abilities, but we should worship together. And we treat them as less honorable. We treat them as weak. And that's what was happening in the communion of the community of the Corinthians. They were segregating because you are poor, you eat outside. We are doing the same thing by saying children don't need to worship with us. Or you're too annoyed to deal with the noise or the problem. At parents, it's distracting. I know how difficult it is. But guess what? We can make it easier and more welcoming by saying you are welcome to bring your kids here. Do we say that? How about other things? How many churches do you know today actually have places for the disabled, the deaf, the blind? Are we ready to cater our worship to them? No, we're not. In fact, we think, never mind now, you're going to find another way to worship yourself. They're dispensable. Wait till you have your own child and you have your own family and you want to worship together, but you're told that they can't worship with you. Just because. And so that's just ridiculous to me. And this is the problem. We can never claim to be united if we do not value each other the way God values us. Let's just skip this for today. And the parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty. While our present parts need no special treatment. Our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together. It is God, not us, that gives greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there would be no division in body, but that its parts should have equal concern. So look at this. If you want to say you have equal concern for everyone, people that lack honor, people that are weaker, deserves more honor, more attention, and more of your money. I don't know. I remember when we were doing our budget for our building in Singapore, and then we had to make it handicap friendly. Wow, the cost is exorbitant. Right? And the worst part of it is that it was mandatory because by law, then only my church was willing to do it. If it's not mandatory by law, we will try to save the money. Why? Not so important. They'll find a way to get here. Really? Try being a handicapped person and the place is not catered for you. I remember when I was in Disneyland, and I hurt my back, I sprained my back. I remembered that I rented a wheelchair there and I was treated like a king. I don't need a lineup. And the way they treat me, right, and everywhere was so accessible by wheelchair, right, that I did not feel disconnected. But I can tell you how many disabled friends that I have that come to church that feel so disconnected because they just can't have access. And that should never be the case. We should never segregate ourselves. In fact, it says it is what? If you don't put more attention, means you're not equally concerned. Do you understand what that says actually? It's not that, if I say I'm concerned about you, I really feel something about you, that's enough. No, you don't put special concern for people who are weak and less honorable, means you're not equally concerned for each other. Now that's something that struck me very hard. I've never saw that until now. That means if I don't give special honor to these people, actually I'm not concerned about them at all. Not the way God needs it to be, not the way God wants it to be. And anyway, I put this story because I remember we were talking about the issue of homosexuality in one. And there was this researcher that was going on and talked at TEDx, and he was saying, the opposite of addiction is not being sober. It is human connection. We need to give special honor to addicts and people who are struggling, not by giving them money alone, but we need to give them human connection. The issue with today's church is that we are so comfortable to say, I help you, like, I give you money, but don't take my time. Don't take my energy. Please understand, I've got so much more to bother about than you. I remember in Disneyland, the whole bus, there's long lines of people trying to go onto the bus, right? But because I'm the only handicapped, quote unquote, I wasn't even handicapped then. Everybody waited on the outside. The driver lowered the bus, came in person, strapped me up onto the bus, and then only everybody went up. Wow, in Malaysia? You gonna take bus outside, ah? Oh, yo. And this practice is not just in Disneyland. They practice it everywhere. They actually honor these people. So, what happens? In Christian community, if we honor and respect those who are weak and without honor, then we can say we are equally concerned. And guess what? God says, God is the one that says, I will give greater honor to such people. All right. Let's go next. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, then helping, guidance, and different kinds of tongues. All are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Unity in diversity. We are united in everything, in pain, honor, joy, everything. We've been learning about empathy. We've been learning about that kind of things. When someone, sympathy especially, the word sympathy is not just like, I pity you. What does sympathy mean? Sympathy means what you feel is what I feel. You know, we are created to be beings like that. Notice how our entire body is created. When you see a movie, when the actor cry, you also feel the same tightness in your throat, shortness of breath. We are made and designed by God to be able to feel exactly what the other person feels. Do you know that? And yet, we are so disconnected. Some people cry like that. Very funny, yeah. Really, man? Some people see movie like that. I have some friends that are so annoying because I always cry, lah. And then they were like, ha, 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 why crying? Then look at me, ha, ha, so funny you cry. Ay, yo. And I used to say I don't need them. Now think about it, that's the wrong thing to say. But we lack this kind of sympathy as the church. When we look at the problems, when we read the newspaper, does it irk you? You know why I don't like to read newspaper? It makes my stomach very queasy, and you know. I'm so disgusted by some things, right? That I literally want to vomit, and you know. Oh, I feel some of the pain out there. So, I mean, it's horrible. It's horrible what is happening. But we suppose, as a church, to be able to share each. Another thing that happens when we share each other's joy and pain is you realize this, the burden becomes less. If your husband actually cries with you, you feel better. Do you notice that? But how many husbands cry with their wives? Why the laugh and then so quiet? We need to cry with each other. We need to bear each other's pain. We have enough passages that talk about that, and I'm not going directly to that. But the problem is not just the pain, but the joys too. Our joys we like to share with each other, lah. Right? And that's the problem. The Corinthian church like to enjoy the food together. Share that. But among the rich people. But those that were indispensable and the ones that were in pain, those were the people that were widows. You don't know what... How many of you are widows here? You don't know what widows go through, you know. Single parents. Handicaps. Homosexuals. Do we know what they go through each time they come? And then we say, let's celebrate. You know, that's why I don't like just singing happy songs during our worship. I love this book. It's called The Costly Loss of Lament. We don't spend time having place for people who have problems to cry out to God. Any way they need, any way they want. Hey, this is supposed to be the place that they can do it safely. But when, you know what? Everything must be, oh, joy, joy, happy, happy, let's go. I cannot. There's some days I cannot. And today was one of the days that I felt like I almost cannot. I woke up, I slept only at 5 a.m. My son was like creating a storm. I felt so tired. And I still have to come here and say, oh, I feel good. Wow, it's wonderful. I still have to preach as if everything is right and fine. Have you ever let a pastor come here and cry their heart out? And say, I'm not doing well. Pray for me. I'm talking about these kind of things. We don't share. We only want to see the good side of the pastor. Really. Not just the pastor. If it happens to the pastor, it's happening to every one of you. And I think this has to change. We don't just celebrate what's good. We need to celebrate. And hopefully in services to come, we can incorporate laments. Time where people come and feel no shame. I remember I did the altar call. Why are people so scared to come forward? Because you know what? It is not honorable here. When in God's sight, it is indispensable. He wants to give you honor. So people who have felt left out in these congregations, we want to honor you. We want to give you honor. We are here every week to pray for you, not because we want to say and embarrass you. We want to give you the honor God wants to give you. Come forward. Every week, we will be here to pray with you. Every day, give me a call if you need, and I'll pray for you. God, I know if Jesus was here, he would give time to people such as this. Isn't it? That's what he did. And it was the disciples that say, "Ayo, don't let the little children come. Don't bother him. He doesn't have the time." And Jesus said what? No. These people deserve the kingdom. And I want you to look at this last video clip in ending. It's going to be about 8 minutes. And it's a video clip of orchestra. How many of you like orchestral music? Ayo, jazz just now so little. Now orchestral music so much. It's okay. But anyway, this is from Beethoven's 9th symphony, and he was writing it when he was almost deaf. I think remarkably, it is known as one of the best classical compositions ever. And I want you to look especially with what I call harmony. And the term harmony. When there's harmony to Christ, it becomes the masterpiece for God. Harmony is produced when there's unity in diversity, true love. And I want you to look at this picture and look at how they harmonize. I'm going to give a little commentary as we go along so that you don't get lost. But at the end of it, I want you to understand what harmony is all about. Can we? Can we take a look at it? Let's dim the lights again and let's go. You know this tune? Yeah, most of you should know this tune. Anyway, these are the double basses, the lowest sounds in the entire orchestra. I always want to play one, but I'm not tall enough. Now the cellos are coming in. Now the violas and the bassoon. Malaysian's favorite instrument, the violin. Brass section comes in, the percussions, French horn. These are the wind instruments.
Schöne Götter funkeln, Tochter aus Elysium. Wir betreten feuertrunken, himmlischen ein Heiligtum. Deine Zaune binden nieder, was die Mone streng erkennt. Alle Menschen für den Brühl und ein sanfter Flügel fallt.
Deine Zaune binden
part of what I call the gospel orchestra. The Father is the producer, the one that bestows the gifts. He plays all and chooses, and he calls and he invites all these instruments, all these people in the choir, everybody personally. Son as the conductor, so you see that stern man there. It's kind of like Jesus Christ, okay? Giving all the cues, everybody's following his direction. And the Spirit is kind of like the arranger and the director, the one that goes behind the scene to write all the scores, the daughters, all these things. And we are the musicians that tell his story. Some are soloists. Some may be like the singer. Some might be like the instrumentalist. Some may be the principal musicians. Among the violinists, there's a principal musician, which is the lead musician, quote unquote. And then some maybe are technicians doing the sound, the video, all those kind of things to tell this story, and you see it. But all are involved in one orchestra. And I have experiences with orchestra, not so much playing in one because I don't play any orchestral instruments, sadly. But my friend works in the MPO, and he's basically the person that fixes all the instruments for the whole orchestra. And anyway, how many of you have been to the MPO and love it? Okay, some of you. Hey, you all like orchestral music, but you don't go to see MPO. Where you see? It's different, you know. Life is, it's so much more different. Anyway, I was there many times. And anyway, he plays with the MPYO, which is the youth orchestra. But anyway, he was saying, this orchestra in Malaysia, you know why? It nearly went bankrupt. Partially to do with bad management, but partially to do with the musicians just hated each other. They would say things in the bathroom with my friend present and say things like, you know why they pay us so much money here? It's because we have to play with this kind of toot kind of conductor. And look how racist they are, the principal, you know, it must be. Or why did they let this musician in? Because he's so lousy, you know. They would do that. They would bicker, they would gossip, and they would say things that are just really, really unkind. And I think that that's what's happening in churches today. And people are leaving churches because, you know, and all those kind of things. But they don't understand that even one single instrument, even like you see the choir is massive people, right? You can't hear the difference, right? But I can tell you one person lack, if we lack just one person, it will change the entire dynamics of what you see. And what I'm trying to say is this. Are we one orchestra? Is the gospel is the harmony through love that we're supposed to demonstrate. And if we are not united, you can talk about being gospel-centered. It is useless if we don't harmonize each other. If we don't say to each other, I need you. And what I'm trying to say as a pastor here is many of you are thinking, you're not needed here. I'm not important. I can choose. Guess what? All of you are needed in this place, in this church, in this story that God has crafted because he saved each and every one of you. And guess what? You may not be the soloist. You may not be the what? And the Bible says that not all are called to be apostles, not all are called to be teachers. But guess what? We are all in this orchestra together. Guess what? Can we make life a bit more fun in an orchestra? Because when we play a song for God, it's going to be beautiful. So we're going to try something in closing. I'm going to try to harmonize you all today. Why are you laughing? We can do it. So the song that we sang, the Holy, Holy, Holy in the beginning, it was beautifully written by a friend. They had a congregation that sang three languages, and Holy, 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 because it's a hymn, it has been translated to it. Their congregation worships together in Spanish, English, and Korean. And they were like, we got to be able to sing together, not just in separate languages, but be. And so they wrote the chorus. Can we show the chorus of the song? It says, and they wrote the chorus, and it is three parts. So here we translated it into English, Mandarin, and BM. All right? And they sang three separate parts. So one sings, we worship. The next one sings, Nisha Pei. Then the next one says, Bapa. Hey, please, musicians, can set up with it. Okay? And then the next slide. Okay. Then Nisha, I better not to say the Mandarin anymore. Jesus. Okay? And it was three parts. But the beautiful part of this, and he composed it so simply, is at the end of it. When we say three in one, we actually sing three different melodies, but we harmonize. Oh. So it was such a beautiful picture of the Trinity, where they sing three different parts, and when they come together, they become one voice. That's what we're going to do today. This is a symbolic thing and a symbolic response that we want to be a church that is living in harmony, that respects and shows equal concern for the weak, and we embrace our diversity. Can, right? We're going to sing, right? So I'm going to divide the church into three parts, okay? So we have two there, two in the center here, and two there, right? Is that three parts? Three parts, huh? So who wants to follow me? The melody. Okay, the center become the melody. How about that? Okay? The center, you sing the melody. And how many here can speak Mandarin? How many there can speak Mandarin? Okay, that one can speak Mandarin more. Okay, you're going to sing Mandarin, okay? And then here, you can sing Melayu. No problem more. Three words only lah. Bapa, Yesus, Roh Kudus, Tri Tunggal. No problem lah. Okay? So I'm going to teach you the melody first. Then she will teach you the Chinese there. And then both of them are going to teach you the Malay. Okay? I need my guitar to do this or not. Oh, no, I can have you. Melody, give me the melody. Okay? Just the key, see? So we go. We worship. We bow down. Oh, it's so soft one. Come on. We worship. Right? Sing louder. Come on, ready? Go. We worship. I'm a good teacher, but the Holy Spirit is here. And He's going to help us to be one voice that glorifies His name. Are you ready? Together, let's make one orchestra to God. Let's we worship you.
We worship you. We worship you.
nice. Worship him. We worship him.
We worship him.
We bow down. To sing. We worship. We bow down. We worship. Father, we thank you for making us one body. Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us different gifts, different languages. Lord, for many times we think we can't worship together, but this is one song that shows that we can be one voice that glorifies your name. Lord, let us not be divided by race, by social economic status, by how we look, how we smell, but let us be united in love, in joy, in pain, in everything, Lord. Even as we are your people, let us not become like the Corinthian church. As we become more self-sufficient, we think we can be, we can say we don't need someone else. But teach us, Lord, that we need each other to sound as one voice that glorifies your name. That as we do this, may your gospel, Lord, be preached to the world. As they see our unity, Lord, they will see your love. Even as we come to you today, we pray, Lord, that there will be no more shame, no more fear for those who lack honor or who feel weak. That they will come before you feeling, Lord, that they are empowered in this body to be given special honor and special treatment, Lord. And Lord, I just come to you and just pray for those who are suffering and for who needs you. Lord, we pray that you will minister to them today, even at the end of the service. Lord, because there's nothing more important to you than when your children come to you. We thank you, Lord, for this song. We thank you, Lord, for this body. We thank you for this church you've called us to. Make us one as you are one. In Jesus' name I pray. Before we end in prayer, I just want to remind you that we are here.